I think two of the most powerful words in Scripture are, but God. Which, you know, this shouldn't surprise me that he works this way. Kind of just goes right with where we're headed this morning. In a roundabout way, you can use your imagination, but it does. Because I don't know how many of you have ever stopped to think about how powerful our imaginations are. I'm just thinking of Martha sharing, you know, the loss. It's hard to imagine the aftermath of that, but God, when you have a plan to not be here anymore, but God, God, yes. But one of the ways he does that is through sanctifying our imaginations. As we open our minds and hearts to him, somehow he just comes in and he can show us that things can look a lot different. So our imaginations are powerful, powerful things. And I know sometimes we tend to think of imagination, you know, everybody loves a good story. We love, you know, good storytellers and good music and things like that. But really, our imaginations have the power to shape who we are. They have the power to shape how we view the world, how we understand life. And the thing about our imaginations is that they are always working. We talked a little bit about our hearts are always moving. They're always chasing something. Our imaginations are doing the same thing. We're always constructing narratives. We're always weaving stories about what's valuable in life and what life is supposed to look like. And those stories have the power to shape what it is that we love, the things that we fear, the things that we pursue and chase in our lives. But the problem is, there's a lot of things competing for our imaginations. I'm thankful to hear that the grace of God has kind of overpowered some of the darker things that could have happened in the lives of just a couple of people. That as they opened themselves up to him, and as he came in, and as they worshiped, he came in and shaped who it was they were and the things that they chose to build their lives around. The problem is most of us, when we go through life and when we experience things and we construct these stories, is the material and the characters and everything that we use to build those stories come from the world out there. And I don't have to tell you that those materials and those storylines and plot lines are not pure. And they're not neutral. And it's not just that they're not pure and not neutral, it's the fact that we are bombarded by them. We talk about this often. We just face a barrage of stories and narratives and images and messages that would lead us to believe that this is what you need in life, or this is the way out, or this is the way to solve the problem. And if we're not careful, we can allow those things, those messages, to be the things that tell us what it is that we should love, what it is we should fear, what it is we should pursue with our lives. That's where this whole practice of worship comes in. And if you've been paying attention, you can see how what we talked about last week and this week, they're going to kind of overlap and connect. We'll talk about that in just a second. But one of the things that worship does is it invites us into this greater story that we just sang about, the story of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. It's a story that's centered on Christ and his kingdom and his faithfulness. And it's a story that lifts our eyes from the chaos and confusion and all of the things that the world would want to tell us. And it focuses us on the unchanging reality of God's kingdom. Today, we're going to take a look at a passage from Colossians chapter 3 to kind of unpack that and get to that. It's a passage that we're going to return to later on sometime this year. We're going to spend some time going through the book of Colossians. Of all of Paul's letters, Colossians is probably my favorite. It is not only in like deeply theological, which shouldn't surprise us. I mean, it's in the Bible. The Bible is deeply theological. But it is also intensely practical. Paul doesn't just tell us how beautiful Jesus is. He tells us what that means for us and what our life should look like in response to that. And so that's what we're going to kind of unpack. This theme that we've been looking at throughout the series so far, this idea that worship isn't just an act of religious devotion. It's a way that we can reimagine our lives, a way that we can reimagine the world. It's a way that we realign our perspective. And ultimately, when it's rightly focused, it anchors us in the eternal, which is the reality of Christ's reign and his kingdom. So Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be, and we're just going to read the first four verses. And if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. If not, we'll have it on the screen. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So did you catch what Paul is saying there? First, he kind of identifies his audience. And it's not an if that he gives there. He says, since you have been raised to life, raised to new life. So he's addressing believers, which is an important reminder for us that when we read Scripture, it should say something to us. We should let Scripture beat us up a little bit before we ever get it in our minds that we're going to use it to beat somebody else up, which is not really a proper use of Scripture anyway. But Scripture's it's God's message to us. And so Paul is kind of setting the stage here. If you've experienced this, since you've experienced this new life, this life that we live now is not lived for the sake of this world. We're living for a greater reality. And the way that we keep that reality in view and we keep it our focus, even though this word is not used anywhere in this passage, is through worship. Last week we looked at how our habits shape our worship. Today we're going to kind of flip it and look at how worship can shape our imagination. How it can challenge it, the false stories that the world tells us. And it can root us in God's truth and help us to live lives as citizens of his kingdom. Look again at how Paul begins his passage. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. You notice Paul's not really giving a suggestion here, you know, since you've been raised to new life in Christ, if it were to dawn on you, maybe you should do this. No, it really takes the force of a command. Set your sights, focus your gaze on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. But what is it that Paul's talking about here when he talks about these realities of heaven? Well, here's another important thing to keep in mind. When we read Scripture and we hear certain things like that, maybe some of the images that pop into our mind are not exactly the image that the author had in mind when he wrote that. So I think sometimes the realities of heaven tend to, maybe not so much anymore, but I think we can all agree that Paul's probably not talking about just floating on clouds with a harp, you know, that we're out there in some ethereal no man's land where we're just kind of floating through the cloud. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is the ultimate reality of where Christ is now, where he is alive, where he is victorious, where he is reigning at the right hand of God. Heaven is where God's will is fully and completely done, where his kingdom reigns in perfect peace and justice. And when we hear that, we think, oh, that's a nice thought. But for Paul, that's not just something that he's hoping happens somewhere in the future. It's a present reality. Even though we don't see it fully, Paul is kind of pointing us to focus our gaze on this place where it is happening now, in the realities of heaven. And it's not just a present reality that we can feel good about. It's a present reality that should shape how we live today, which is what worship does for us. It lifts our eyes, it lifts our gaze from the struggles and distractions of the world around us, and it gives us a glimpse of this bigger, more beautiful picture, the glory of God's kingdom and the victory of Christ. And when we worship, one of the things that we are doing is that we are reminding ourselves that Christ is the one who's in control, that he's seated at the right hand of God, that there's nothing outside of his attention, that there's nothing outside of his authority and power. And it's especially something important to remember when life's not going the way that it, when it's not going all smooth. It's good for us to pause and remind ourselves who it is that's really in control, and that at the end of the day, his purposes are going to prevail. But again, the challenge is that's not the only message that we face. That's not the only thing that's trying to shape our imaginations. The reality is our imaginations are constantly being shaped by something. I mean, you just think about the things that you consume every day, the media that you watch and take in, the books you read, the conversations you have. Those are shaping activities. They're not neutral things. They shape who we are. They shape how we see the world. And Paul is saying, don't let your imagination be shaped by those things, by the things of the world. Let it be shaped by the realities of heaven. Which is why worship is so important. Because when we worship, we fill our minds with God's truth. Which is kind of a redundant thing to say, because if it's God, it's true. When we worship, we are declaring his greatness, we're declaring his goodness, we're declaring his love, we are reminding ourselves of his promise, his faithfulness, his victory. And as we do that, by God's grace, our imagination begins to align with his kingdom and his purposes. Worship is a little bit like putting on a pair of glasses. If you put on a pair of glasses, it's because you're trying to see things more clear. If you're not trying to see them as they are, you're at least trying to see them more as they should be. When we put on the lenses of worship, we begin to see the world as God sees it. We see people as he sees them, not as obstacles or competitors or even enemies, but we see them as fellow image bearers. We start to see our work not as this thing that we just have to get through, this grind that we have to get on the other side of, but we start to see our work as a way that we can glorify and worship God and serve him. We see our struggles not maybe necessarily any easier. I mean, we can be honest about our struggles, right? That sometimes we go through things that are just, my goodness, they're hard. But what worship does is it puts those struggles in a perspective that shows us these things aren't meaningless. God can use these things that I'm going through to be a part of his story and his purposes, where Christ is making all things new and redeeming all things. That's the power of setting our sights, our minds on the realities of heaven. It changes the way, it transforms the way that we see everything around us. And it gives us hope, it gives us purpose, it gives us joy, even in the midst of life's challenges. But that doesn't happen by accident. We need to intentionally practice setting our focus on the realities of heaven. So when life gets difficult, we need to be intentional about reminding ourselves of the one who it is who sits at the right hand of God. And the fact that he's not sitting there doing nothing, he's in control. He is Lord of heaven and earth. When we let the realities of heaven shape our imagination, We begin to see the world not as it appears to us, but as it truly should be, a world where Christ is king and his kingdom is unshakable. Look again at verse 2 there. Paul says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. He's not necessarily telling us to stick our head in the sand and ignore the things that are going on around us or to try to escape it, but he's inviting us to reframe how we view and engage those things that we are experiencing and seeing going on around us. Again, whether we realize it or not, most of the time this is something that happens without us realizing it. Our imaginations are being formed every day. The world is very good at telling us what we should love, what we should value, and what we pursue. Worship, however, interrupts those messages. It pushes back against these false stories and narratives that the world tells us, and it reorients us to the truth of the God's kingdom. We talked about this last week in terms of our habits, about how the world can shape how we set the rhythms and habits of our lives, and it's just as much true about our imaginations. How much of your imagination is shaped by the world's messages and what the world has to say to us? Every ad we see is designed to make us feel discontent with what we have or who we are. This is what you need to be happy. Social media is one big comparison game. And I was thinking about this morning. Sometimes social media will go one of two directions. It's one to see who can tell the biggest sob story and get the most sympathy online, or it's about, this is my life is so much better than everybody else's. Either way, you're competing with someone else to tell your story. Even our entertainment is not passive. We don't just take entertainment in to just kind of passively enjoy life. It has a shaping quality about it as well. It often promotes narratives that glorify power, wealth, and self-reliance, and maybe throwing off all the reins and doing whatever it is that you want. Those are those secular liturgies that we talked about last week, those things that shape us a lot of times underneath the surface without us realizing it. They shape our loves, our desires. The reality is we are constantly being discipled by something. And if we're not intentional, the thing that disciples us will be the values of the world instead of the values of the kingdom of God. And when we worship, when we intentionally lift our gaze to the realities of heaven, it's our way of saying, I refuse to let the world shape my heart. God does that. Worship is resistance. When we gather as God's people, especially on a day like this where it just doesn't feel like we want to go out and feel that cold hit us in the face, when we gather and we sing songs about His greatness and His goodness, we are declaring that He is the only one worthy of our worship. It's not money, success, approval, or anything else. God is the only one worthy of that. When we open His Word and we hear His truth proclaimed, we are allowing our minds and hearts to be renewed by His truth, and we're pushing back against the lies that the world wants to tell us. When we pray, we are submitting our lives to God's will, and we are inviting Him to shape our desires. When we participate in the sacraments, like communion, which we're going to do here in just a few minutes, we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice, His love, and His promise to make all things new. Worship isn't just a religious ritual. It is a counter-formation practice. It trains us to see things the way God sees them. It trains us to see the world as God sees it, to love the things that He loves. When we make worship a regular part of the rhythm of our lives. And again, we're talking about worship bigger than just you know, singing a few songs, or, you know, that's really probably because we've just been trained. Here you go. Here's how we get trained. It even happens in the church. When I say worship, what's the first thing you think of? Oh, what's my favorite song right now? There's nothing wrong with that. My favorite song right now is a song called Christus Victor by the Gettys. Look it up. It's a great song. But that's where our minds tend to go. When we're talking about worship, we're talking about every aspect of our lives. Worship as a lifestyle, where everything that we do is an act of worship. But when we make that a regular part of the rhythms of our lives to make sure that what we are doing is an act of worship of God, that starts to shape us in profound ways. It changes the way we see ourselves. It changes the way we see others. It changes the way we see our purpose in the world. It's not just something that we do. It becomes something that transforms who we are. So I want to encourage you to let worship reshape your imagination. Reorient your heart toward the one who is worthy of your worship. Because in a world that is full of competing voices, worship is the way that we tune our hearts to resonate with the voice of God. Let's turn back to that final verse of that passage. Paul says, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." It's kind of a breathtaking truth that Paul gives us here. As believers, our deepest identity, our truest identity, who we are, is in Christ. That's where our identity is. That's where our life is found. It's not found anywhere else. It's hidden in Christ with God, which means our lives are wrapped up in Him, wrapped up in His love, and anchored in His kingdom. Our first and foremost identity is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. He is our King. Above every other identification that we have. And I say this knowing that we are entering into Inauguration Day tomorrow. I love being a citizen of the United States of America. God would definitely have to call me with an audible voice and a visual sign and show me two forms of ID for me to want to go live somewhere else. But I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And my citizenship in the kingdom of God shapes who I am as an American, not the other way around. If you've got it backwards, you need to pray that God would change your heart. The church is in trouble because we've gotten it upside down and inside out. We forgot that our citizenship is first and foremost there. Not up there, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go any farther with that. But Paul doesn't stop to tell us that that's where our life is. He points us forward to the day where, if we're having a hard time seeing that now, there's going to come a day where that's going to be obvious to us, where we're going to see Christ in all of His glory, and not only that, we're going to share in that fully. And so Paul's not talking about it just being something that makes us feel good in the moment. It's a concrete hope that we have to look forward to. It's not an empty promise. Your life is, Christ has your life. If you stay connected to Him, you're not going to lose it. And so he's pointing us again to this bigger picture of imagining where the world wants to tell us that nothing is okay and everything is falling apart. Paul is focusing our gaze on something that is much more true and much more real than that. He's calling us to have that shape our imagination. This is the ultimate vision of worship, Christ in His glory, and not just seeing that, but allowing who He is in His glory to shape us right here, right now. As Christians, again, we are ambassadors of heaven. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, he says, we are citizens of heaven. And if you didn't know where that was, he says, where the Lord Christ Jesus lives. That's where he is. Which tells us that heaven is our true home, and our lives here on earth should reflect that reality. So what does that look like? It means living in a way that points people to the hope, joy, and love of God's kingdom. It means being because of people, that people can experience that because of the fact that we are good ambassadors of the kingdom of God. It means letting the vision of Christ's glory shape how we treat others, how we make our decisions, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Worship is not just a religious exercise where we respond to God. It's preparation and practice for the life that God calls us and has created us to live. Worship trains us to see everything differently. When we sing about God's faithfulness, we're reminded that He's in control even when everything feels chaotic. It transforms our relationships. When we declare God's mercy and forgiveness, we're challenged to extend that same mercy and forgiveness to other people. It fuels our mission. When we catch a glimpse of Christ's glory, we are compelled to invite other people to experience that as well. We want to share it with the world around us, which is why worship matters so much. It's not just something that we do on Sundays. Worship is a rhythm that equips us to live as Christ's ambassadors every day. In that reminder that Paul gives us in verse 3, it says, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. He's telling us that because our identity is rooted in Christ, we don't have to chase all of the other things that the world tells us that we need to be. Again, worship is resistance. It's us looking at the world. And I know it sounds silly sometimes, which is one of the reasons that the world thinks it's stupid. But we know that if our identity is rooted in Christ, nobody else has to tell us who we're supposed to be. He gets to make that decision. He makes that call. We don't have to chase the world's definition of success. We don't have to be consumed by all the pressures. Instead, we can live with confidence, knowing that our value comes from who we are in Him. It's also a great reminder that everything we do in this life matters. There is not a wasted thing that you do. In fact, the things that you do that you would define as being wasted, those probably have even a more profound effect on things going in the wrong direction than you think they do. Everything we do in this life matters. The choices we make, the way we love, the way we serve, if we're worshiping, it should all point forward to the day when Christ's glory will be revealed. So how do we live in light of that? Well, we need to let our words and actions reflect the love and grace of Christ. Whether it's how you deal with a coworker, or practicing patience with your family. I'm just putting my finger on a personal struggle right now. It's only going to get worse as ages hit double digits. I need to reflect the love and grace of Christ. There you go. Or forgiveness towards someone who's hurt you, every moment is an opportunity to live out the kingdom of God, and that is an act of worship. The world wants us to focus on things that are going to disappear, things that fade, money, possessions, achievements. God calls us to invest our time and energy in things that have eternal value. Those relationships, those acts of kindness, the sharing of the gospel with our lives. And when all else fails, a good thing to remember is that when life just starts to feel like it's falling apart, you need to remember that this world is not the end of the story. Amen. Christ will return. His glory will fill the whole earth. And if you have been raised to new life with Him, that you will experience that. You will experience that in the way, the best way possible. You don't want to experience it the other way. Let that hope give you the strength and courage to persevere. Which brings us back to where all of this is headed, what Paul said. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory. I don't even know if you can even, I can't even fathom what that even means. let alone picture what it will be like. I will share with Him in all of His glory. Man. The moment when the sky breaks open and Christ is revealed, the world's seen Him once. They ain't never seen Him like they're going to see Him. They were able to ignore Him and push Him off to the side the last time. That's not going to happen this time. Now, He willingly did that so that we could experience His glory as it's going to be. But it'll be the moment when the sky breaks open and Christ is revealed in all His glory, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. If we have been raised to new life with Him, we will share in that glory. That's the vision that should shape how we live today. And worship really just gives us a glimpse of that. But it equips us in this life now, in this world now, to bring a little piece of heaven, a little piece of those realities to our world here and now. So let me ask you, how is that vision of Christ's glory shaping your life today? Are you living as a citizen of heaven, reflecting His love and grace? Are you investing in things that matter for eternity? Are you letting worship fuel your hope and your joy and your mission? This week I want to encourage you to just take one next right step. Toward that becoming a reality in your life. Maybe it's just pausing at moments where you wouldn't be inclined to pause, to just pray and thank God for His goodness, for His faithfulness, and asking Him to let that shape your heart. Maybe it's reaching out to somebody you know needs some encouragement. That's an act of worship. Whatever it is, let your life point to the reality of Christ's reign. Because when we live in the light of His glory, we're not just waiting for heaven to happen. We're bringing a piece of that and a glimpse of that to the world around us. Worship is a way of life. It's a practice that shapes our imagination. It reorients our perspective and reminds us of the ultimate reality that Christ is King and His kingdom will never end. Paul's words in Colossians 3 are a call to lift our eyes to that reality. It's not about escaping the world. It's about seeing the world differently. It's about letting the truth of God's kingdom shape how we live, how we love, and how we hope. The good news is, even though we face those kind of counter messages from the world, worship pushes back against those. And it tells us that that's not the way things have to be. Worship reminds us of who God is and who we are in Him. And it trains us to see everything through His eyes. So let me ask you, what is shaping your imagination today? Are you allowing the world's stories and narratives to define your perspective? Or are you letting the truth and the reality of Christ's kingdom transform your vision? So be intentional about what you focus on. Start small. Choose a simple thing to help reorient your heart and mind toward God. Because when we fix our eyes on Christ, again, it's not just getting us ready for heaven. It's bringing His presence and His glory here and now.